The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter. We begin reading at the first verse. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do they say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, You were born entirely in sin, and are you trying to teach us? And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, that was a fascinating story. A bit long. We have here a man who was blind from birth and receives his sight. It's a spectacular miracle, a sign of God's awesome power revealed in the person of Jesus. Everybody should have been praising God and singing that beloved song written many centuries later, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the song that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." But as we look at the text, who's celebrating? Rather than a joyous occasion, a debate breaks out about who's to blame for the man's blindness, and who sinned, and who's worthy to be healed, and who has the right to perform such a miracle on the Sabbath. We know pretty quickly who's really blind. It's not the man who could not see from birth. It's those who can't see the miracle. Sin and the consequences of sin has clouded their vision. They don't see the amazing grace. Jesus' own disciples see this man who has been blind from birth and now seeing, and the first thing out of their mouths is, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who's guilty here? Who's to blame?" Jesus' own disciples are blind to the miracle. And some of the neighbors doubt that it's even the same man. Maybe someone switched places with him. They thought it was a clever ploy to make it appear that a miracle had happened. They were blinded by their limited view of God's power and grace to give sight even to a sinner. And the religious leaders have trouble believing that such a work of healing could ever be possible on the Sabbath, on God's day of rest. This Sabbath breaker, Jesus, could not possibly be doing the work of God. In the ancient world, it was customary to assume that everything bad that happens has a cause. Someone is to blame. Blindness simply wasn't something unfortunate that happened. It was somebody's fault. Jesus, however, isn't interested in fault finding. First, Jesus declares that the man's blindness is not the result of sin, neither his parents or his own. And secondly, Jesus moves the question away from past causes and blame toward a new future. The man's blindness becomes the opportunity for the glory of God to be shown. Now, it is tempting, even for us enlightened 21st century people, to assume that when something bad happens, it must be somebody's fault. I remember some years ago when Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast, there were Christians claiming that the hurricane hit that area because New Orleans was an especially sinful and decadent city, and because the two states of Mississippi and Alabama had legalized gambling. But then someone pointed out that if the Lord was aiming to destroy those casinos, then the Lord needs to improve his aim, because while the storm took out 8 casinos, hundreds of churches were also destroyed. It's a dangerous thing to start pointing fingers at the sins of others. When cancer is diagnosed, or a job is lost, or we have an accident, or whatever bad things happen to us, our default often is to blame ourselves or to blame others. Now, perhaps there is some fault on our part or on the part of someone else sometimes, but that is no place for us to live in a world of blame. Jesus came to free us from the past. Blame and punishment are not part of the kingdom of God. For Jesus, the point was not to determine why this man couldn't see, but to open his eyes. When tragedy strikes, when accidents happen, in most cases there is no answer as to why bad things happen to good people. The best we can do is to humbly turn to God and hear his words of assurance. God is with us, especially in times of difficult times. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "I am convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus will have no part in this simplistic, ungracious theology that points an accusing finger. Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Demonstrating his disgust with that bad theology, he spits on the ground. And to show the grace of God, he makes a paste of mud and puts it on the man's eyes, and the man washes and is healed. I'm not going to even attempt to explain how that saliva mixed with dirt can heal, but praise God, the man was healed, but no one was celebrating. Most everyone in the story seems more comfortable with a God of a punishment than a provider of grace. Now, there are places in the Bible where God makes it clear that there is a correlation between suffering and God's punishment for sin. God sends a plague of grasshoppers, or God allows a nation to be defeated in battle because God's people have not been faithful. But that doesn't seem to be the case here. Some biblical scholars believe that this story in John's gospel had a special significance in the early church, a church that began in the synagogue when Jews had to consider whether or not Jesus was from God or not. Some Jews felt compelled to confess that something brand new had happened. Jesus wasn't just another prophet or teacher. They began to confess Jesus as God's Messiah. But there were others who rejected him. That confession, "Jesus is Lord," sparked a great controversy. Those who believed in Jesus were ostracized and thrown out of the synagogue, just like this blind man who received his sight was thrown out. And I think we all struggle with these interventions of God that challenge us to change our minds or see things in a new way or broaden our vision of what God is capable of especially if our theology tends to be legalistic or what I might call narrow-minded religion based on rules. You have to keep the rules. Sometimes, though, we need to take a leap of faith, and sometimes it's hard to explain how God works in our lives. I read a story about a minister who had a very strange thing happen to him. Evidently, the furnace in the parsonage wasn't working exactly right, and so someone was called to check it. They found nothing wrong, but sometime later, on a very cold winter night, the minister awoke early and tried to get out of bed, but he just couldn't get fully awake. He thought he was simply tired from the night before, and so he went back to sleep. Well, what seemed a bit later, he woke up, but still very sleepy. He looked at the alarm clock, and it was almost 12 o'clock noon. He tried to get up and out of the bed. He had a terrible headache, and he just couldn't seem to move. But at that moment, he said he saw a small child dressed in white in his bedroom. "How did you get in here?" he said. "What are you doing in my house?" The child gestured toward him, pointing to the door, and said something like, "You'd better get up now and get out of the house or you will die." Well, at the child's urging, he struggled out of bed and crawled across the floor, through the bedroom door, and out of the house, collapsing on the front steps. When some people finally came to his rescue, they found the house filled with deadly monoxide, carbon monoxide, from a faulty furnace. You can imagine the amazement of the minister as he recounted what happened to him. But he was also left with a dilemma. Should he tell anyone about the child in his room? Should he tell just a few trusted friends? Or should he not tell anyone in case people would start thinking he was a little wacko, or that he was turning into a religious fanatic? Would his superiors in the church want to send him for a period of rest in the psych unit at the hospital? The story reminded me of the dilemma that the blind man faced. Here he had been blind from birth, and without asking, a person named Jesus came one day, spit on the ground, made some mud, put it on his eyes, and he was able to see again. Who would ever believe that? All he could say was, "Only one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see." Maybe this is the way we ought to respond more often, rather than trying to figure things out or find rational explanations or try to fit God's actions into our narrow theological understandings. We ought to just be open to the possibility that God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, and that God is not primarily a God of punishment, but of grace. Does God work outside the boundaries of our traditions and our rules? A lot of our controversies in the church are about what God is able to do and how he does it and how wide grace extends. We debate the methods used to start new churches and evangelize the unchurched. New congregations meet in places that have no stained glass windows, and they use rock music. That shouldn't be happening. One of the big controversies in the church these days is whether or not a person's sexual orientation should make any difference in the way that we treat people in the church and call them to serve. Do we drive them out like the blind man who was healed, who was driven out of the synagogue because he was considered a sinner? I don't think it's coincidental that, as Matthew tells it, Jesus is nowhere to be heard or seen in most of the story. All this debate and argument goes on with Jesus nowhere in sight. From verse 7 until verse 35, Jesus is absent. The minute we stop looking to Jesus for answers and ignore his presence and guidance, we fall back into old habits and old ways. It's pretty hard to see new things that God is doing in the world and in the church and in our personal lives when Jesus is not with us. Brendan Manning tells a wonderful story about a man whose life was very troubled until he came to know Christ. His life was changed. One day he was approached by an unbelieving and skeptical friend, and his friend said to him, "So you've come to know Christ?" He replied, "Yes, I have." "Then you must know a lot about Christ," his friend said. "Do you know where Christ was born, or how old he was when he died?" He had to admit that he didn't know very much about Christ. "Do you know how many sermons Christ preached?" He had no idea. He hadn't read very much in the Bible. His friend said, "Well, for a man who claims to know Christ, you don't seem to know very much about him at all." He confessed, "You're right. I'm sorry that I know so little about Christ. But one thing I do know, 3 years ago, my drinking was out of control. I was in debt. My family was falling apart. My children would have nothing to do with me. But then I came to know Christ. I've given up drinking. We're out of debt. We have a happy home. My children eagerly wait for me to come home from work. All I know is what Christ has done for me. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen."